I want you to imagine for a moment that you're at the Sea of Galilee. You're a fisherman. Your hands are calloused and scarred from many years of working as a fisherman. If you're not casting your nets into the sea, you're seated on the shore mending them. You're weary from the long hours that you work, often fishing through the night, and the reward for your efforts is small. Then one day you see a man walking along the shore. A man different from the others, and you're not sure what it is about him that intrigues you. Is it the way he walks? No. Is it the clothes that he wears? No. You can't quite put your finger on it. But then as he draws near, he calls to you by name. Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And inexplicably, you find yourself putting your net down, putting on your cloak, and follow him. And so Peter the fisherman became Peter the disciple, and with it, a completely new way of living. Now, I don't know the story of your conversion, but I'm guessing that it wasn't quite the same as Peter's. But there is something in common that we share with everyone who calls himself a Christian, says Peter. When God called our name, and we responded to his voice, we were each called to a new way of living. We were each called to put aside that way of living that we lived before and to adopt a new way of living. In fact, the early followers of Jesus were not referred to as Christians. They were people who belonged to the way. They were people who had stepped into this new way of living. This is our third week in the series called The Way. To put it in another way, we are learning how to live as followers of Jesus or as a disciple. In the first week, Julie spoke about surrender, that is, to give up, to make ourselves wholly available to God. Last week, Ben spoke about studying the Word of God, to think up, to place our thoughts on things above. But this week, we're looking at prayer. To look up. In order to be a disciple, you are to have a new way of life that you're living. So what does it look like, this new way of life? What does it look like for us to be living as a follower of God? So why pray? Why would someone in a new way of life, why would they pray? Well, as Ben told us last week, let's turn to the Word of God. And in Luke 6:40, it's recorded that Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So as a disciple, we are to be like our teacher. That is, we are to be like Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus enters a lifelong learning process to live the same as Jesus lived. The life of Jesus is the perfect expression of God's will. So if we're to be like Jesus, well, what did Jesus do? He prayed. Just for a moment, I want us to look quickly through the verses in the book of Luke where I could find Jesus either praying or talking to God. And I haven't included the verses where he's talking about prayer, but more of those verses specifically talking about him praying. So let's start there with Luke 3:21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened. Here is Jesus, the very start of his ministry. He's getting baptized. What's the first thing about him? Prayer. Next verse in Luke 5. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Not infrequently, not occasionally, not on an occasion did he do this, but he withdrew often to pray. Let's quickly go through these. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray and prayed to God all night. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Then the next one, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed. And then the next one, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, the next one, he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And again, but I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Then, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands, and with those words he breathed his last. Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. Jesus' life was characterized by talking to his Father. And so here we have him, Jesus, praying to God, talking to his Father as a natural part of his life. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, who had the power to heal the sick, the power to raise the dead, the power to calm the wind and the waves, and perfect in every way, saw the need to pray for God, then how much more so does someone like me, a sinner, powerless, broken, in need of God's grace, in need of God's forgiveness and love and leading my life, how much more so then should I come to God in prayer? See, I can choose to live without God. I can choose to look down the size of my problems, the smallness of my adequacy, my uncertainty about tomorrow, the fear in my heart, or I can look up at the size of my God, at the greatness of his sufficiency, at the promise that he holds tomorrow in the palm of his hand, and the offer that he gives me. Don't fear and don't be afraid, because I am with you. See, in prayer, I remember that I can't, but he can. I think I'll let him guide and lead me. When we look at the prayers Jesus prayed, one thing that comes through consistently is Jesus seeking to do God's will. He surrendered himself to his Father. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul wrote about having the same attitude of Christ. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." See, as a disciple of Jesus, we are to model our lives and our attitudes on him. And his attitude was one of surrender. See, he didn't think of himself, though he is the Son of God and though he is God, he humbled himself, and then what did he do? He prayed. He surrendered himself to God each day. And just as Julie spoke, we too need to surrender. We need to have an attitude of surrender in our lives. We need to give up. We need to give up our own agendas. We need to surrender our lives and plans to him. How then do we discover God's will for our lives? The answer, of course, is by reading God's word and through prayer. Over the last year, the elders have been focusing on our need to be going through spiritual transformation. See, how can we learn and know the will of God if we're not becoming more like him, becoming more in tune with him, listening to him, and growing in him? Through our elders' updates, we have shared some of the prayers from the book that we've been reading together, which is titled Pursuing God's Will Together by Ruth Haley Barton. Our desire has been to discern, that is, to recognize or find out God's will for this, his church. I'd like to read a small passage to you. It says, "Another kind of prayer that is associated specifically with discernment is the prayer for indifference. In this prayer, we ask God to work in our hearts to make us indifferent to anything but the will of God. This kind of indifference and willingness was Mary's response when the angel came to her and told her that she would give birth to the Messiah. 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' It was Jesus' prayer after he had struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, 'Not my will, but yours be done.' See, too often I've come to God with the wrong attitude when I've prayed. Rather than coming with a posture of surrender, I've come with a list of demands. A list of things that I wanted, what I wanted for my life, what I was expecting, rather than going to God in a place of surrender and saying, 'Lord, what would you have for me?' I find it amazing that whenever I'm rostered on to preach or to give a communion talk, at time of agreeing, I often have no idea on what I'm supposed to speak. This time, I knew it was part of a series, I knew the topic. But still, is that extra bit you're going, Lord, what is it you want me to say in this space? And so each time without fail, God either puts an idea in my head or it brings about a circumstance in my day just at the right time. Well, this time God set up a divine appointment. So I was preaching at Marburg last Sunday, and by Friday I was thinking it's about time I got my sermon organised. And I flew down to Sydney on the Friday. And when I booked my ticket, I thought, look, I'll book the window seat, but I booked a seat in a row that there was already one person. I was thinking, this is it, we're going to have the spare seat, we're going to have heaps of room, it's going to be great. So I hopped on the plane, and there I'm at my window seat, and a lady hopped in the aisle seat. I thought, yep, good, go on the plane. And then a gentleman came along, and the lady moved across the middle. I thought, oh, you know, that's how it rolls. So I went back, and I was actually watching a sermon on my phone in preparation, and I'm watching this, and every now and then I looked across and I noticed that she had her little Kindle out, and there was Ezekiel and so on. I thought, ah, that's interesting. Didn't give it too much more of a thought. And then later in the flight, she says to me, are you a believer? I said, yes, I am. And so we started a conversation. So to cut a long story short, she then starts talking to me, and I find out her name is BJ Jenkins, and as it turns out, she's an ordained minister, music evangelist, songwriter, and more recently, she's written children's books. So what do you think her last book was written on? Prayer. So new that the book hadn't yet been published, and so she emailed me the script of her book. And her book is titled, Prayer is Not a Drive-Up Window. Let me read one paragraph from it. God's not a drive-up window that you place your order through. You don't give him a list of things that tells him what to do. Let me read that again. God's not a drive-up window that you place your order through. You don't give him a list of things that tells him what to do. Have you prayed a prayer like that? I sure can recall times when my prayer has not been so much a conversation, but a list of demands and things that I wanted. More like a shopping list, really. Not a prayer of surrender or a desire to know God's will. See, when we pray prayers like that, we can fall into a trap. You see, when I don't get the answer I want for the circumstance, I may feel like prayer doesn't work. So it's important to remember that prayer is not the use of a force. It's not magic. It's a conversation with a person. See, if I flip a switch and the light doesn't go on, it didn't work. If I turn the key in the ignition and the car didn't start, it didn't work. But if I talk to a person, now this is something different. See, if I talk to my wife and say, in addition to your full-time job, I'd like you to be at my beck and call, fix me eggs in the morning, massage my feet at night, iron my shoes, polish my shoes, draw my bath and wash my car. And those things do not happen. Does that mean that talking to my wife doesn't work? No. Does that mean that my mind doesn't work? Probably. See, the same with prayer. It's not casting a spell. It's not magic. It's talking with God. And of course, God knows way more than me. See, part of faith means trusting that if you knew what God knew, and you know that God loves you the way that he does, and you saw what God sees and would do what God does. See, here's the core prayer for us of those who want to truly be Jesus' disciples. God, please give me the knowledge of your will for me and the power to carry it out. Isn't that simple? To come to God each day and say, God, please give me the knowledge of your will for me and the power to carry it out. See, remember, the foundation for all spiritual life is always surrender. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. Now, this foundational prayer flows right out of that. God, let me know from one moment to the next what your will is for me right now. Please give me the power to do it. There's a wonderful invitation to prayer in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, that shows how important this step is. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, we can read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When is our time of need? See, according to this verse, you could actually divide all of our moments up into times of need and times of not need. Moments when we need something for God versus moments when we don't need something for God. So here's the question. How often do you need something from God to live well? If somebody makes a wrong comment or uses body language, I might take the wrong way or respond too badly. When a problem at work is beyond my wisdom. When my child might incline me to worry. When my thoughts drift toward envy or resentment or disobedience. When I'm afraid about money or a conversation, or when I'm ungrateful or bored or lustful or afraid. Or on the other hand, when I might miss an opportunity for love and joy and peace without God's help. When I might miss the chance to bless somebody at the cafe or in the next cubicle. Or how not to squander the precious gift of time and life. How to make memories with friends and family. How to be unhurried, non-irritated. How to love. How many moments of your life would go better if you were receiving wisdom, peace, guidance, gratitude, learning and love from God beyond our own small-minded brains? Of course, the answer is all of them. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's every time. That's every moment. That's every day. God, give me your knowledge. Give me the knowledge of your will for me and the power to carry it out. See, this is a remarkable invitation from our passage in Hebrews. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Six words here teach us so much about how to pray. We approach God's throne, the text says. Who is sitting on God's throne? No prizes for getting this one right. That would be God. That means I don't start thinking about my problems. I start by thinking about God's power. God is on the throne. God is superintending the cosmos. God is able. He is able to deliver David from Goliath. He is able to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He is able to give a child to 90-year-old Sarah. He is able to calm the storm. He is able to part the Red Sea. He is able to walk on the water. He is able to judge the nations in righteousness. He is able to harden the heart of Pharaoh and yet soften the heart of Saul. He is more than able to give more than all we can ask or imagine according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, prayer is not positive thinking. Prayer is not whispering gentle wishes into the universe someplace. We are approaching a throne, and there is somebody on that throne, and that somebody is God, and our God is able. We approach God's throne. How amazing is that? The throne, of course, is a great image of power and sovereignty, but our text says that throne has a name. This is amazing. It's not the throne of performance. It's not the throne of brains and personality. It is not the throne around which beautiful people of wealth and importance network. It is not even the throne of spiritual giants. It is the throne of grace. It is a throne for misfits and mess-ups and the needy and the desperate and the unclean and the sinful and the losers and the failures and the left behind. Who would sit on a throne, or who occupies the seat of power and wants to hang out with that crowd? Well, that's our God. And that's why when we come together, we have to come out of hiding into the light, just the way that we are, warts, sin, and all. But not just that, but we come to God's throne of grace in confidence, not in fear, not in anxiety, not in inadequacy, not in uncertainty, but in confidence. The reason for our confidence has nothing to do with us and nothing to do with our performance, and not even our spiritual performance, not our achievement, not our attainment, and not our gifts. We have confidence because we have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. The high priest being the supreme spiritual leader for the Jews. Here's Jesus, our supreme spiritual leader, who represents us. Now hold that thought for a moment, because I want to pause and digress for a minute. So during my conversation with BJ on the plane, we were talking some more about prayer, and she shared something with me which I found quite interesting. See, we believe in a triune God. We've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, yet three distinct beings. So she shared with me, she says, so I pray to each one of them differently. It's an interesting thought. Consider for a moment the different conversations you have in life. The conversation you might have with your boss, then the conversation you might have with your partner, and the conversation with a person on the bus, all different. There is a difference in how you talk to each and the way you relate to them. So BJ shared further with me. She said, we have God as Father, Creator, the one who sits on the throne, majestic, glorious, and we come before him in awe and wonder. We then have Jesus, our Saviour, the one who died for our sins and is now our High Priest. And we have the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would be our advocate and who intercedes for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that that is how we ought to approach prayer, but it certainly gave me reason to pause and consider the way in which I approach God to prayer. See, Tracy is my wife, my lover, the mother of my children, my best friend, and my lifelong companion. But imagine if I only ever spoke to her as the mother of my children. Our conversations only being about our boys, how they're going at school, who needs to go to the dentist, who's working when and how long for, who's playing sport on the weekend, who's grown out of their shoes, who needs lunch for tomorrow. See, now all of these conversations are important and necessary, but if I ignore the other aspects of our relationship, how do you think the whole of our relationship is going to fare? Probably not so well. You see, I'll never appreciate her fully unless I give her time to each of the parts of our relationship, that I respect her in each of the ways that we are actually related. As you pray this week, can I encourage you to consider the ways in which your prayers could honour and pay homage to the many facets of your relationship with God? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all one yet three quite distinct beings. So when we pray, we need to remember that we are coming into God's presence. We're not hollering across the canyon or putting a note in a bottle and casting upon the sea. We are praying to a real and living God. It's an amazing thing to come into God's presence. Sometimes, of course, there'll be pain as I come to grips with self-awareness and who I am and confess. But prayer is not at its root an expression of inadequacy. Prayer is coming, remember, to God's throne. That is, we recognize that He is able. And it's the throne of grace, which means I recognize I'm forgiven. And I come in confidence because Jesus is my high priest. And then I invite Jesus into my day. I look at the people I'm going to meet and the challenges I'm going to face and the problems I have not solved and the questions I have not answered. And I ask, God, give me the wisdom to know your will and the power to carry it out. I can't. You can. I think I'll let you. Lately, I've had a lot of important meetings, both with church and my business, and just praying a little prayer before the meeting begins. Lord, please guide my words. guide my thinking. And Lord, I commit this meeting to you. You know, I've had some of the most amazing meetings, and I know that they've only been like that because of God's presence and God's leading in those spaces. Now, you might find it hard to believe in a God who speaks, or you may believe that God could speak, but that he would never speak to you. But the Bible is full of people who God speaks to, who may not seem particularly spiritually impressive. And I think it's amazing when we open the Word of God, it's not a list of successful people. It's a list of broken people. It's people that I can identify with. And I love the way John Ortberg actually puts this. He goes, God spoke to Cain and he killed his brother. God spoke to Moses. He was a murderer and a fugitive. God spoke to Abraham. He was a liar. God spoke to David and he was an adulterer. God spoke to Solomon. He was a polygamist. God spoke to Jonah. He was a runaway. God spoke to Thomas and he was a doubter. God spoke to Peter and he was a denier. God spoke to Lazarus. He was dead. God spoke to a donkey whose name we don't even know. Why do you think God could not then speak to you? Have you paused and thought about that? Have you often put those barriers to why God wouldn't speak to you? And yet, as we read God's word, we see this list of people who God chooses to engage with people, no matter their backgrounds, no matter their failures, God chooses to speak to them. He chooses to speak to each of you also. See, don't forget who you are. You are a child of God. In Romans 8, 14 to 17, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. He's your dad. Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. You are a child of the Most High. You are co-heirs with his Son, Jesus. And you have the Spirit of God with you as your advocate. We have a God who desires to hear our voices. We have a God who delights in your prayers, who is able to answer your prayers. And when we come before him, we do so with confidence. And when we come to God in prayer, it's not for us to issue a list of instructions, but rather it is a time for us to humble ourselves before him, to seek his good and perfect will for our lives. And as followers of Christ, as those who are walking in his way, we are to pray. Pray in the morning, during the day, when we're at work, when we're walking the dog, when we catch the bus, as we cook dinner, before we go to bed at night. Our desire should be that prayer is such a natural and constant part of our life, so much so that it's like breathing, one breath after another. May our prayers be also. Let's pray. Lord, we come humbly before you. We are in awe of who you are. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, and yet you choose to be in relationship with us. Lord, I pray that each day we'll come to you in prayer, not out of obligation, not with reluctance, not with hesitation or fear, but rather we come to you freely, frequently, in the knowledge that you are our Heavenly Father, who loves us and delights to hear our prayers. Please reveal yourself to each of us. Reveal your good and perfect will for our lives. Help us to be true disciples of your Son Jesus and how we lead our lives in each day. In your precious name, the Lord. Amen.